Good morning, everybody, and thank you for coming to share in our worship this morning. We welcome especially any visitors, and we hope that you'll feel at home and enjoy your time with us. And if you can, please stay for tea, coffee and biscuits in the hall after the service. And also we welcome, of course, those who can't be with us in church but are joining us online. Near the start of his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul launches into praise of God with these words: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comforts, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." It's wonderful to know that God is our compassionate Father who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can then share God's comfort with others who may be in trouble. We join Paul in praising God for all his goodness to us in our first hymn, "Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven." Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we praise you that you are the King and the Maker of heaven and of earth, and that we see your power, your majesty, and your glory in all the wonder and beauty of the world around us. We praise you too that you are our compassionate Father, showing love to us although we don't deserve it, and that through Jesus' death and resurrection, we are, as our hymn reminded us, ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven. Thank you that you are watching over us, that each day we experience your goodness and your love, and that you are the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. Help us to share your comfort with people around us who are in trouble. We ask you to forgive us for forgetting you in the midst of our busyness, and to forgive us for thoughts, words, and actions which have displeased you or hurt other people, and of which we are ashamed. Thank you for your promise that when we confess our sins, you forgive us and purify us from all that is wrong. We pray that you will breathe your Spirit into every part of our worship today, so that we may have a better understanding of who you are and of your love for us, and so that we may respond with thanks and praise and a renewed determination to honour and to serve you. We ask you to fill us with your joy, peace, and hope as we say together the prayer which Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. If you've been in church on either of the last two times I talked to you, you might be able to answer this very difficult question. Somebody already has the answer. What's different about me today? My arm's better. Yeah, it's getting better. I've got rid of that. I got rid of it. In fact, this is my better one. The one I had on, and I went to the hospital on Friday, and the doctor I saw just tore it up and threw it in the bin and said, you don't need that any longer. So I've still got this one left and the one I wear in the shower, but I've got rid of the slings. I've taken off the slings, which is great. And it made me think about how often we take off things during the day. I don't know whether you've ever counted up how often you take off things or put on things. Hands up, a number of people in church today who are wearing what you wore in bed last night. Oh, nobody. Good, that's a relief. So we're always taking off things and putting on things. For example, when you go to school tomorrow, you perhaps be putting on a school sweatshirt or a blazer, maybe different trousers or a different skirt, a nice white shirt. You'd be putting on things, be taking off things. If you're going to school, you maybe wear on your feet shoes or possibly trainers, but if you're going for a walk on a very wet, sort of muddy, dreich day, you probably wear wellies. If you go to play football or go to a party, you wear particular things. If you go dancing or go swimming, then you wear other things. We're always taking things off and putting things on. And it's interesting, the Bible talks a lot about taking things off, getting rid of things, just like I've got rid of this. In the letter to the Colossians in the Bible, it says, you must get rid of, and it lists one or two things we must get rid of, anger, rage, malice, slander, and I'm trying to remember what the other one was. Anger, rage, malice, slander, it'll maybe come back to me in a minute. Oh yes, filthy language, that was the other thing. I wonder if any of you ever lose your tempers or have a great big strop or get into a huff or shout at people. If you do, what? I wonder if anyone brave enough to tell me what makes you do that? What makes you lose your temper and start shouting or slamming doors or whatever you do? Anybody tell me the sort of things that might make that happen? No? Okay, well, not to worry. So none of you ever lose your... Hands up those who do lose their temper sometimes. Oh, well, some people do, yes. Well, there must be something that makes you do that. Well, anyway, we've been told to get rid of anger and rage. That's one of the things we have to get rid of, to take off, just like I took off my sling. And then do you notice the next two words, malice and slander? Does anybody know what they mean? Malice and slander? Any ideas? Yeah? Yeah? Malice means really being nasty to people. Malice, is that what you're going to say? Yeah. Meanness, yes, exactly, quite right, meanness. Being nasty to people is really malice. And slander is saying nasty things about them. So those are other things we have to get rid of. And the one I couldn't remember, filthy language. Obviously God doesn't want us to be using bad language, even if other people think it's clever or grown up to do that. But the Bible also tells us that when we take off these bad things, the good things we have to put on. And in that same letter in the Bible, it says, you must put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Compassion and kindness, that means that we've got to care for other people and be kind to them, not joining with bullying or teasing or anything nasty that's going on in school, for example. So we've got compassion and kindness. And then humility. Anybody know what humility is? Might be easy to say, what's the opposite of humility? Do you know what that is? Well, it's when you're boasting all the time, when you think you're just wonderful, you're the bee's knees, and you always want to be first, and you don't really care about other people. And the opposite of that is being humble, is humility, when you try to think about other people, not just yourself. And then gentleness and patience. Sometimes it's very difficult to be patient if people are kind of irritating you or annoying you or getting on your nerves. But God wants us to be gentle and patient with other people. And it's not just young people this applies to. It applies to all of us, doesn't it? Whether we're young like you folk or whether we're older. It's a real challenge for us all to get rid of these bad things, to put off these bad things and to become more kind and more patient and more caring for other people. But the great thing is we don't do it on our own. We can ask God to help us, and God's Holy Spirit will help us to become more like the sort of people he wants us to be. So I think that's a challenge for each and every one of us, not just today, not just on Sunday, but every day, to get rid of some of those bad things that were mentioned: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, and to put on, and the Bible actually says, clothe yourself with. It's like putting on clothes, new clothes, to put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Let's just say a prayer about that, shall we? God our Father, we ask you to forgive us for times when we've been bad-tempered, or we've been nasty to other people. And we pray that you'll help us to get rid of the bad things in our lives, to put on the good things that you want, and to become more patient and more kind and more like the sort of people you want us to be. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now we're going to sing a hymn all about God's goodness to us and the wonderful world he's given us and the people he's given us who love and care for us, for the beauty of the earth.
remain seated to sing our prayer for understanding. Breath of God, breath of God. Scripture reading this morning is from the book of Psalms, reading from Psalm 139, from the beginning through to the end. This psalm can be found on page 628 in the Pew Bible. The psalmist writes, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God, away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen, and thanks be to God for the reading of this psalm. Now we sing our next hymn, Lead Us, Heavenly Father, Lead Us.
Let us pray. God our Father, we need you to lead us over the world's tempestuous sea. May your light and your truth guide us as we look at your word together. For Jesus' sake. Amen. I'd just like to thank Ian very much indeed for that reading, that rather long reading which he read so well. Our daughter told me not long ago that a close friend had told her about the difficult time she had growing up because of her father's severe mental illness. They've been good friends for 20 years, but her friend had never mentioned this until recently. Some people don't like to let others know too much about them, and prefer for their own reasons to keep their lives a bit of a secret. But Psalm 139 tells us that Even if some of us want to keep secrets from other people, we can't keep secrets from God. God knows us and loves us. He knows everything about us, and it's very personal. He knows everything we do, even the smallest things like our sitting down, our standing up, our going out and coming in. All these small things don't escape his notice. As David puts it in verse 2 of the psalm, he perceives our thoughts from afar. He sees not only our thoughts, but where those thoughts came from. He sees how something you or I experienced when we were, say, 5 years old, started a stream of thinking that still affects us today, even though we can't see the connection. He sees where our thoughts today will take us tomorrow, or perhaps in 5 years' time. God knows our motives, our fears, our frustrations, irritations, hopes, dreams, and our weaknesses and our strengths. He knows what we're going to say before we say it, what we're going to do before we do it. And for us who trust in God, who are his children, our lives are hemmed in by his loving care. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me, writes David. And the Message translation of the Bible of verses 5 and 6 is helpful. I look behind me and you're there. Then up ahead and you're there. Your reassuring presence coming and going. This is too much, too wonderful. I can't take it all in. Whatever happens in our lives, we can look to God's good hand in it. We can trust in his providence. God knows each of us intimately. Jesus also emphasized God's intimate knowledge of us when he said that the Father numbers the hairs on our heads. Easier to number some people's hairs than others. If God, with all his knowledge of us, kept a record against us, a record of all that we had done wrong, it would be a terrifying thing. But God's not like that. As Psalm 130 says, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Jesus has cleansed the record and offers forgiveness to all who believe in him. God doesn't say, I love you, to a nameless, faceless group of people whom he doesn't really know. God knows us inside out, and knowing us, he says, I love you enough to give my son for you. As Paul stresses in Romans, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. On the one hand, we all have a deep desire to be known and loved. But on the other hand, we fear being looked at too closely, being exposed. We want some things about us to remain unknown. Perhaps that's why David asked the question in verse 7, where can I flee? Where can I go to escape from your presence? If I wanted to hide from God, where could I go? The answer is nowhere. God is everywhere all the time. God is there in the lowest depths of the sea, and he's there on the highest mountain peaks. If we were to charter a spacecraft to fly to Pluto, we would find God was there with us. He is omnipresent, everywhere at once. If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. But that's not David's main point here. It's true, but how it affects David is that God will pursue him no matter where he goes. That was the experience of Francis Thompson in his poem, The Hound of Heaven, written at the end of the 19th century. He described God chasing after him rather like a hound pursuing a hare. Francis moved to London to become a writer, but there he became addicted to opium and ended up living on the streets. He submitted some poetry to a magazine, and the married couple who edited it rescued him and published his first book of poems. In The Hound of Heaven, he pictured God in his love, constantly pursuing him as he tried to run away. I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind, and in the mist of tears I hid from him and under running laughter, and shot precipitated from those strong feet that followed after. God keeps track of us so that he can guide us and protect us, and no one is lost except the person who's determined to keep running away from him. God loves us with a pursuing love. Jesus came to pursue us, to bring us back to God. He said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." God pursued us right to the cross. But why would God pursue you or me? He is God, perfect in all his ways, ruling over heaven and earth. You and I are so small, so insignificant. Why would God even notice us, much less pursue us? Here's where we find God's very personal, very intense, loving care for us. Each person is precious to God. God, our Creator, made us with love. You and I are not an accident. God was intimately involved in knitting us together in our mother's womb, as David puts it in verse 13. God was knitting an eternal soul, a person made in his image. Each life is precious to God. From the earliest moments of conception, God is doing his work, fashioning a unique and eternal human being, a person God knows and God loves. God said to the prophet Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." We may not be prophets like Jeremiah, but that is true of you and me as well. You are no accident and no mistake. Our worth isn't measured by what we do or how much we have. Our worth isn't measured by how many people like us or don't like us, by how attractive we are or aren't, or by how successful we seem to be by the world's standards of measuring success. Our worth is determined by who we are and whose we are. When we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we become children of God and are precious to God. God made us with love. God has a plan for your life and for mine. David writes in verse 16, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." God planned out our life before we took our first breath. We have an amazing ability, well, some of us certainly do, to make a mess of things, to mess things up. We can go down wrong trails and we can make bad choices. We can't underestimate our ability to make a mess of things, but we must trust that God's ability to make things right is bigger. The center of this beautiful poem isn't us, it's God. Our identity isn't found in how great we are, but in how great God is and how much he loves us. No wonder that David is amazed by God's care for him. "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand." We have a wonderful picture here of God involved in our lives in a loving way from the moment we were conceived until we go to be in his presence forever. David takes an unusual turn in this psalm in verses 19 to 22, and I wish he hadn't. I wish he'd left it out. In that he starts talking about hating those who hate God. This sudden outburst against evil men strikes a really jarring note. But I think it's understandable when we remember that David has just had a really clear vision of God's care, love, and goodness. And it's the anomaly of evil in the wonderful creation of an all-holy and good God which makes him furious. Perhaps we need to be more concerned and outspoken to combat evil and defend God's name. In the Old Testament, God used the enemies of Israel to represent the enemies of God. But in the New Testament, we are told that our real enemies are not people, but the powers of evil, demonic powers. So we are told to love our enemies and to pray for those who seek to do us harm. I wonder if you watched the finals of either of the World Football Cups over the last few months, or the cycling here in Glasgow, or athletics World Championships. Will you be looking forward, like me, with some trepidation to seeing Scotland taking on the best teams in the world in the Rugby World Cup? Millions of people watch big sporting or other events on TV. But 13 years ago, 1 billion people watched something on TV which had nothing to do with sport, but was much more important. On the 13th of October 2010, at 10 p.m, José Henríquez González emerged from 2,300 feet underground after being trapped for 69 days when the San José mine in northern Chile collapsed. At first it was thought that no one had survived the collapse, or that if they had survived, the 33 men trapped underground would starve to death long before they were rescued. Many of the men who were trapped didn't believe in God or Jesus, but José González was a Christian, and he helped many of the others to come and put their faith in Jesus. He organized a prayer group, and with 33 tiny Bibles sent down by friends, he led devotions twice a day. There were 33 men trapped in the mine, but the miners said there was a 34th person with them. A 19-year-old miner, Jimmy Sanchez, said, "There are actually 34 of us here because God has never left us down here." God was there with them in that terrible situation, just as he is with us at every moment of our lives, good or bad. And that's the main message of our psalm. In the last verses of the psalm, 23 and 24, David comes back to his opening thoughts, but with a significant difference. He faces up to what may be wrong within him. In verse 1, David acknowledges that God has searched him and known him. In his closing words, David asks God to search him and know his heart through and through, to know his anxious thoughts, to see any offensive ways in his interior or exterior life, and to lead him in the way everlasting. God searches us and knows us through and through, so inviting God to search us and know us doesn't actually change anything. Certainly not anything about his searching or knowing, but it does change the position of our hearts. Instead of trying to hide from God, instead of trying to cover up our sins, we ask God to shine his light on us so that we may live his way rather than our own way. I think a question for us when we look at this psalm is that a prayer you and I are willing to pray? Are we tired of living our way? Is there some way in which we've maybe been hiding from God, afraid of his light? Are we afraid of being exposed? That's an exhausting way for us to live, And God sees it all anyway. So let's come to Christ, trusting in his death to forgive us all our sins, and in his resurrection to give us new life. Let us pray. God our Father, we thank you that you know every detail of our lives and that you are always present with us. Thank you for the promise that your hand will guide us, that your right hand will hold us fast. Thank you that you are in control from the moment we were conceived to the moment of our death and beyond. Lead us into your presence and draw us close to you. Please show us anything in our hearts and lives that needs to be changed, and lead us on in your way. In Jesus' name, amen. The choir will sing, "May the Lord God be gracious and bless you," by Verdi. Thank you very much again to Derek and the choir for the lovely introit and anthem and for the way that they lead our praise each Sunday. Let us pray. God our Father, we ask you to help us day by day to trust in Jesus' death for the forgiveness of all our sins and in his resurrection to give us new life. We bring our offering as a sign of our thankfulness and a pledge of our love. We praise you for your love for every human being, and we ask your blessing upon your church as it seeks to reveal to the world your love and your peace. We remember all who are homeless, all who are refugees, those whose lives are ruined by addictions, all who live in poverty or hunger, all who are lonely or anxious. We pray for those who work to relieve the needs and suffering of others, and for charities and organizations like Tear Fund, Christian Aid, Mission Aviation Fellowship, Mary's Meals, Save the Children, the Red Cross, UNICEF, and countless others, that they may receive the funds they need and that they may work effectively. We ask your blessing on those who are part of the caring and healing professions, including doctors, nurses, carers, social workers and support staff. And we pray that politicians and medical leaders may be wise and compassionate as they seek to tackle the difficulties facing the NHS. We remember those who are ill at home or in hospitals or nursing homes, and those who live in care homes, thinking especially of members of our church family. And we pray for people who have lost loved ones or friends. We ask your blessing on those suffering from violence or war, that they may be helped and comforted. We pray for all rulers, governments, and leaders of people, that they will strive for justice and peace, and that nations may be delivered from evil leaders. We pray again for an end to the wars in Ukraine and so many parts of the world. We give thanks for our homes and our loved ones. We remember all who have enriched our lives by their love or their friendship. And we pray for homes where there's little love or happiness, or where there is neglect or abuse. May those who suffer be protected and supported. Finally, in a few moments of silent prayer, we bring to you those who are especially on our hearts this morning. Loving Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our final hymn is based on the psalm we've been looking at this morning, Psalm 139. O God, you search me and you know me. May grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore.